writer of Ecclesiastes, at the end said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what he had to say was synonymous with that psalm, and that was, fear God and keep His commandments. Mm-hmm. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 2. Sometimes I don't know how to approach things. I've been accused of just breaking in or blurting. I was accused in one place of blurting out something, and I didn't think I was out of the way to say it, and that's basically what I said. What? That God didn't owe it to any man to show him anything. And where I was, of course, I was in another church way south of here. There was a man who had come in. And at the time, I didn't know all the people that well. For all I knew, he was just a member of the church, but he wasn't. And he didn't like what I said. Afterwards, he wouldn't shake my hand, and wouldn't shake the hand of some other leader. And he said that he had injured his hand. But anyway, it was obvious that what I said was offensive to him. But the reason I said it, and that was in a progressive church, and they were having Bible studies, I had gone down to supply. And the reason I said it, it was part of the theme of the lesson, and it wasn't my statement. It's not scripturally unfounded. I think you'll find that statement in the Roman letter. I'm thinking it's in, I may be wrong about this, but if you'll read the whole letter, you'll find it. Mm-hmm. It's in, I believe it's in the 12th chapter. And Paul said, who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath given anything to God, that's a paraphrase, at any time that God should recompense him? Beloved, it is of his mercies that he reveals his truth to us, not because he owes it to us. And when in your mind you put him in that place where he owes you something, then in your mind he's not God anymore. Why? There was a statement that came to mind, and some things that I've seen over the course of the last few weeks. And the writer of Ecclesiastes also said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil day come not. And beloved, I assure you that when he said that, he's not presenting it from the standpoint of, oh, you're going about, you're busying yourself with your daily life, and then at some point during the day you say, oh, yeah, God is God. There's a God. God exists. I believe in God. That's not what he means.
No.
That's the thing you've always got to keep in mind about the English language. And that is that when other languages are translated, And I've been told that, of course, everyone knows we have kind of an influx of the Hispanic community, and some of them undertake to try to learn the English language, but it is most difficult for them because so many words sound alike and have entirely different meanings, like dear, D-E-A-R, and dear, D-E-E-R. And then one deer is D-E-E-R, and four or five or ten deer are D-E-E-R. And so it's not a problem to us because we, you know, that's what we grew up learning to speak. But in many ways, it can be the most confounding language there is. And so when you read words like remember, what we think of automatically is just to call to mind some thing or some event. But it means so much more than that. And when God said their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, it didn't mean that he wouldn't exercise his recall faculty. It meant that he would particularize those things and bring them in and put it together into an embodiment.
Yes.
And so when the writer says, remember thy creator, that's exactly what he's saying for. You take these things that you learn about God and how he's presented in his word and how the Holy Ghost bears witness to those, and you avail yourself of those things and you bring them together to, let me tell you something, you know this, God is God, irregardless of how we perceive him.
Mm-hmm.
My perception of him does not make him God. But where it matters is in my understanding. That's where it matters. And so when you take advantage of the things that he's given us, the gifts, and we bring those things together and here a little and there a little, and we bring those things in and they all begin to flow and they begin to tie together, and we begin to see him presented as he is in all his glory, in all of his godness, and our confidence begins to be built in him and strengthened in him, and when the evil day comes, that'll be a blessing to you.
Yes. Yes.
I've witnessed, and I don't know, if I get the news tomorrow that I have some dreadful disease that is going to bring about the end of my physical existence, I don't know how I'm going to react. I'd like to think I could be somewhere close to what Job said when he said, though he destroyed me, yet will I trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
Though he destroyed his flesh, it would exist. But beloved, God, in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the record that he gave of him, he has made himself available to his people.
Yes.
And if when that evil day comes, you can't find comfort in that, it's not his fault.
Yes.
And he did this all the time, not owing it to us, but he did it because his delight was in that one that was brought up, that was with him before the mountains were ever brought forth. And he has given us so many things to describe. And he's given us ordinances and traditions. Somebody said, I thought you preached against traditions. Paul said, maintain in the sense that you practice them, and keep them in the sense that you carry them on and pass them on, good traditions.
Mm-hmm.
Those things that become sound doctrine. They don't, they don't turn into sound doctrine. There again, in the English language, that's the first thing we think of. That was one thing, and it became something else. No, it means they adorn. They in a descriptive way, they adorn sound doctrine and make it even more blessed and more beautiful. And He has given us numerous things whereby we can remember Him. And the day of in your youth doesn't necessarily mean when you light the baby bell over here. If you have not begun to grow in knowledge and understanding of the will of God and His ways and His purposes, then though you might be 100, you're still youthful. But we also know that as this body ages, then it begins to affect the spirit and the thought processes and the imaginations in 1 one thing and other. But beloved, He has given us, He said in one place, He hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. They don't bring it. Life and godliness comes from Him. But whether they are pertinent to us is up to us.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we come to that place where we begin to understand that there is no hope in this life, that's what the writer said, that's when it's going to be pertinent to you what you know about Him, because the level of confidence and assurance that you experience is based on those things. And so I want to get back to Acts chapter 2. This is not something, as I think I told you this last week. I might not have, if I didn't, I'll tell you this week. This is not something that just popped up in my imagination. I have been not struggling so much, but I have, and this is, listen to me, I'm not talking about necessarily what I have witnessed along these lines. I'm talking about what I have felt and experienced in my heart and where myself is concerned, and a lot of the things that I see in myself, because they are relative to the situation, then I can see them and the fruits of them, and most of the fruits are, by the way, are bad. I can see them abounding. And I don't bring this up just for the sake of trying to find fault with something. But beloved, our faith should have a foundation. And if it doesn't have a sound foundation, then we're going to be blown to and fro. And we're going to experience a variety of emotions, and most of them will tend towards a dependence in the potency or the strength of ourselves as men. And the Word of God says you're a curse if you put your trust in man. And here again, when the evil day comes, that can manifest itself. And when I say a curse, I'm not talking about, you know this, I'm not talking about from the standpoint of whether you're going to heaven. But when you get to that point, as that old saying goes, the point of crossing over, some come kicking and screaming and dragging, and I mean that metaphorically. And some, it seems, and I witnessed it in Rose Hall. It's like they just pass over so peacefully and so easy. And some come to that point, and by the way, they may not have been expert in the doctrine, but they were humble and obedient to the Lord as much as He had blessed them to understand. And I know one who, he made a public statement one time, all that I ever know of, and he said, if I could choose my way to go, he said it'd be a massive heart attack. Preferably at night while I was asleep. And it didn't occur that way, but that's the way it came. And for what he knew, the experience was the same. He didn't even know what he knew. But he departed, just like that. And I thought, if, and listen to me, I'm not saying these things to say that some are better or than others or whatever. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is what we know about the Almighty and in relationship of Him to us and us to Him, that can be a great determining factor in the experience when that time comes. And I still cannot say without reservation to any of you that, oh, when my time comes, I'll be, no. Be a fool to say that. We are dead in Christ in terms of our primal human existence. In relationship to God, we as descendants of Adam are dead in Christ, and our life is hid in Him. And that is the sweetness that ought to be associated with our subject. I don't believe that what I've been thinking along the lines, I'm not saying I'm perfect in knowledge and understanding, but I believe what I've been impressed with and what I've been burdened with has been of the Lord, because I feel I'm fully persuaded that there is ample evidence in His Word to point it out. And the subject being baptized, I told you last week, it is the most blessed and sweet ordinance that God has given to the church, and it serves two purposes. And one of them is not an end, a means to an end. That is to say, it's not the means by which we should be brought into the church. And I'm not talking about an institution, I'm talking about into the spirit of the church, which is where we all ought to desire to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I also believe that there's only one form that the Bible sets forth, and I said it last week, and that is immersion. That's the only acceptable rule of the ordinance, because that is what defines and describes what ought to first be in the spirit and in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So here we are, and I told you last week, I said, I'm going to give some evidences of it. These folks that Peter preached to right here, and I'm not saying every one of them, but I will say the ones that were pricked in their hearts, they knew about Christ.
Yes.
Messiah. Many Many have come on. They've proceeded through this physical life, through this tabernacle. Some have died, as the writer in Hebrews said, these all died having not received the promise. And there were many who were eagerly awaiting the manifestation or the coming or the appearance of the Christ. And that Christ, incidentally, it signifies one who is anointed to a purpose. Mm-hmm. And in their heart they understood that his anointing was to take away their sin. Not their sin, but their sin. And one example, here's John the Baptist. He was born into the existing economy, religious economy at the time. What did he say as a testimony? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin," not the sin, "which taketh away the sin of the world." Yeah. Taken away in the sense that it is gone. Yeah. It is non-existent. That's how you and I will have access to heaven's immortal glory. Because sin, in any form, fashion, way, remembrance, or whatever, is non-existent in our existence. But until such time, it gnaws at me daily in the form of sin. The prophet David said, let's turn over there, Psalm 32, I believe it is. Show you two things here. And the reason I want to do this is that I believe that we can see two things that are taking place in what Peter commands these saints here. Where they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Blessed. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now I believe here David is talking about, he's referring to sin in the sense of his active sinning. I don't believe he's talking about the nature right there, because covering doesn't take care of the nature. Doing away with the nature takes care of the nature.
Yeah.
And being created anew in another nature. Whose sin is covered. And then here it comes. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The first verse attends unto the temporal experience. The second verse attends to a new creature in Christ. Imputed means that you're not charged with it. You do understand. Now, I'm not a two-seater or eternal vital unionist. I'm an eternal legal unionist, as Brother Thompson said, and that in the legal declaration of God, he justified me in Christ before I ever existed. And some say, "Well, we were there with him in a vital way." No, no, no. You hear somebody talking that, run from it.
Yeah, yeah.
But his declaration and his action was based on the life of Jesus Christ and it being taken for sin and imputed to us for life.
Yes.
So here the prophet had great hopes and expectations of the Christ. Paul in Acts chapter 17. Flip over there, hold your place in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 17. Now I want you to understand something, and hopefully remember, last week we talked about how the reason that brought all these people to Jerusalem at that time was worship. It wasn't a flash mob. There was a purpose behind their gathering, and they were there to worship. And many of them sincere in looking for the Messiah. And many of those who were sincere still joined in with the throng and said, "Away with this man. We will not have him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." So always remember that when you think, when you want to boast in your own sincerity. Always remember that. The Lord might take that head down sometime and he'll show you just how insincere you can be. Now when, chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Meeting place. For all intents and purposes, the church. Yeah. It was a place of worship. The apostles didn't go out to the bar rooms and stuff trying to get people born again. Don't engage in warfare against the Armenians. But let's establish these things in our minds. Mm-hmm. Because it's profitable to us, not from the standpoint of winning an argument, but it's profitable to us that we might be rooted and grounded in the precept and the principle and those ordinances and commandments that have been given to us, whereby we might have a sensible enjoyment of our relationship with our Heavenly Father.
Amen. Amen.
Not so we can run over and mark scores on the wall and say, "Well, we're way ahead of them." When you get there, you're right there with them.
Yeah,
you're not ahead of them.
Amen. That's right.
And when I say them, I mean whoever you can imagine in your mind. If they're wrong in your observation and in your estimation, if they are drastically wrong and you feel that you have to illustrate it, then you're more wrong than they are, because if you have been given the revelation and the understanding of the truth of the Scriptures, then you ought to count it all joy and mercy. You count it as mercy that the Lord has done that, and you should feel compassion for them and pray that the Lord would give them the goodness that He's given you.
Yes.
And if you can't do that or refuse to do that, there's something wrong with your faith.
Yes.
My daddy said that one time in a sermon, and I was at the age that I should have been a man. And still sometimes I don't feel like much of a man. But anyway, he pointed this thing out and he said that there's something wrong with your faith. And that cut me. It didn't prick me. It cut me like the two-edged sword in Hebrews and laid me open. And he wasn't meaning to cut me. He was just speaking the truth as it was presented by the Almighty, and it just happened to land on me. And it hurt. But afterwards, it yielded somewhat of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, when we begin to get to that point, where, see, what happens when we start scorekeeping is then we start wanting to withhold what we this whole handle that we think we have on the truth, we want to start withholding it from other people. And here I'm here to tell you this morning, if that's where your mind goes, you have not the love of God abiding in you. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm saying you don't have much love for God. And I'm thankful that my degree of my love to Him does not dictate the degree of His love to me. If it was, I'm gone. It's over. Let's just go home. As Paul says, sit down and eat and drink, rise up and play. Tomorrow we die. So when we're here to place the worship, and Paul, verse 2, as his manner was, went in into them, listened, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Why would he do that? He had a purpose in mind. Because irregardless of what you and I might think, in those who were sincere, like those Simeons, you know, when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus to him there at, a few days old, the testimony of him was that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was the consolation of Israel? The Christ, the Messiah. And God said, Simeon, I'm going to let you live till your eyes see him. And here he comes, in the form of a babe, not able to talk, and the Holy Ghost said, that's him. And he said, let now my servant depart in peace from mine eyes to see thy salvation. We're still on the ordinance and the practice of baptism. Okay? That was incidentally. Simeon was baptized in Christ right there.
Amen.
In his understanding.
Amen.
In his understanding, he was baptized in Christ because he said, here's the deliverance. Yeah. And he testified.
Yeah.
Now, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so on and so forth. They had the Old Testament parchments, the law and the prophets. And he reasoned with them out of the law and prophets, opening and alleging, and let me touch this, but here we go. Here we go. Again, in the English language, you see on the news constantly, there's a man so-and-so, he allegedly did this. He alleged. Now, they're getting where they go ahead and condemn him before there's ever any evidence or anything against him. And man, Christians are some of the worst to condemn a man before there's ever any evidence against him. But anyway, back to alleging. And in those terms, when you say he allegedly did this, that means that it's quite possible that he didn't do it. That's not what this means. That's not what this means. This alleging here means that by the scriptures, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, he proved it as Jesus did when he testified to those on the road to Emmaus, and they said, you know, our hearts burned within us. And so, I'm going through all this to prove a point that these people, in some sense, and not all of them, but in some sense, there were some that were precious in the sight of God, and they were about to die, and that was precious to them. Not physical there. No. That's not what's precious to God. That's nothing to them. When this old body falls off, that's nothing to them. What's precious to them is when I die to self and live to Him. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Okay, let's pause here, and we're going to get over here where the situation here with Peter and the multitude. Same thing. They were there, many of them, sincerely, humbly, to worship according to the dictates of what they'd been given, in hopes of the Christ. That's what it was, and that's why they were there. Don't know how many were, don't know how many weren't. It doesn't matter. We know there were at least 3,000, according to this account, there were at least 3,000 who were serious and sincere in heart. Okay? But Paul says, Luke writing here, he says that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, see, that was his experience. Mm-hmm. Saul was looking for the Christ, but when the Lord struck him down, he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now he had something to preach about. Mm-hmm. The Lord told that, what was the priest's name anyway? He said, don't be afraid of him. You go in there and touch his eyes. And he said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And boy, did he. But did he let up? No, he didn't. I have done for all under the porch if I suffered just a minuscule amount of what the Apostle Paul suffered. But he says that, and that this Jesus whom I'm preaching to you is Christ. And he opens and alleges this or proves it from the Scriptures. And some of them, here we go, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And up right there, I'm reminded of what he says to us in the Ephesians, there in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, and you, after he said, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened, and so on and so forth. But he comes back and he reminds them, and he says, and you, who were sometime afar off, without a hope, without any hope in God or in Christ. And that didn't mean that it was absent, it means that there was no revelation of it.
Right.
And I think of them, when he says at least the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few that consorted with, means that they joined to. Don't mean that they got together and started devising some devious plans to overthrow something or to build something. Some excuse. And what it means, and you can, you know, if you want to disagree with me, that's all right. But when right here, in the context and the discussion going on, and some of them believed first, they were baptized in the Spirit into the Christ, Jesus. That is, they counted his death their death, and they reconciled themselves to that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in one place, he said, God hath reconciled you, be ye therefore reconciled. So they consorted with Paul and Silas, and not only were they baptized in the Spirit into Christ Jesus, then they joined themselves in the enjoyment of that doctrine and teaching to Paul and Silas. They identified themselves with that. Oh, and by the way, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said, some of you say you're a Cephas, and some say you're a Paul, and some say you're a Paul, and we're baptized with this, and we were baptized with that. And what did he say? He said, I thank God that I'm baptized none of you. With the exception of this and this and this one, who, to me, that speaks that there was evidence that they weren't involved in all the disputing and the fussing and arguing. And the faction. Back up to Acts chapter 2. Then, brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37, and Peter said unto them, repent. What did we say? They have come faithfully throughout their lives in observance of that all that practice, everything that involved the sacrifices and everything else, and many have deceived themselves into believing that they could attain to the righteousness of God through this. And then on the other hand, like I said last week, there were many whose confidence was in this system, not in the Lord, but their confidence had turned to this system, just like us today.
Yes.
It had turned to the system, and their hopes and their confidence and their assurance, which was all false, was rooted in the institution and not in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And here is why Peter calls, he doesn't call on them to be born again. He calls on them to repent from that way. And he says to them in a few words later, he says, save yourselves from that untoward generation. Because the powers that be, so to speak, these folks weren't in charge in the church setting or the religion setting. They weren't in charge. There were rulers of the that had been set up earlier. There was a government hierarchy that had been set up in the institution of the worship service that God had laid forth. God never intended for that except for the high priest. And him only as a type. But as with all things that have any semblance of good in them, men get a hold of them and pervert them. And it's what we've done with ordinances. So when he said repent, he was calling on them first, as I said last week, to be baptized or whelmed. And count your assurance in the sacrificial death and in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is your life, he is your righteousness. So be baptized in him. In that sense, Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, know ye not that as many of you as are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, when he says be baptized, he's calling on them to be baptized, and he's calling on them to be baptized again. And I believe here he is talking about water baptism. But as he says in his epistle, he says concerning the salvation of Noah and his family in the flood, he says the like figure we have of baptism now. And I know I'm paraphrasing that, but you know what I'm talking about. You're familiar with the scripture. He says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Your baptism that was not of you, but was of Christ into him, is what puts away the filth of the flesh. In terms of the nature. But here he says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience unto God. And here he says, and now, like I said, this is where our brethren got confused. And they said, oh, here you go. And so this is the language again at Christ. Folks, context is everything. It's everything. When you go to the Bible with your doctrine, you begin to take things out of context, not only do you lose the meaning of them, you pervert the meaning of it. So he says, be you baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And remission there is the same as forgiveness, which means passing over. Which we have talked about so many times, the figure of the two goats. One was the atonement. He was put to death for the sin condition of his people, representative. Typically, the other was led away by a fit man, typifying the forgiveness of sin in the earthly experience. But beloved, that goat, for all intents and purposes, was out there somewhere.
That's right.
Existence.
That's right.
But he was out of sight.
Yeah.
This is the beauty of forgiveness. You know you sin. I know you sin. I know I sin. And when we sin in our experience, we know that is still out there somewhere. And we have the sensible enjoyment of forgiveness. And that is, that David said, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are hidden. But I've told you, if I offend you, if I sin against you, that will be in existence as long as either one of us lives.
Mm-hmm.
And it won't go away until we're both dead. So, now that we realize that we are baptized spiritually into Christ, into His death, and raised in His resurrection, then, as a testimony, as an acknowledgement, then we should go through the ordinance because of that. Mm-hmm. And that's what when he says for the remission of sin. Not to obtain the remission of sin, but because your sins are remitted. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, I believe it is really in Romans chapter 3. He says, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. He was delivered because of our offenses.
Mm-hmm.
Because God had, as a righteous judge, had declared it so from before the foundation of the world. And in the same declaration, he was raised because of our justification.
Yeah.
And so here, the reason we do this is not to gain access to this.
No.
It's been weaponized, folks.
Yes, it is.
This wonderful, precious ordinance has been weaponized not only by the old Baptist people, but by practically everyone else who uses it. Be you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not the presence of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
You didn't know. See, that's, again, some of our charismatic brothers say you've got to be baptized before you can have the Holy Ghost.
Hmm.
It's not what he's saying. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that? That's the Holy Ghost of God. He doesn't just come on the scene, he's there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
The Comforter, the one who comes alongside, he's standing there.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever you are, if you're here, he's standing right there beside you.
Yeah.
But beloved, in this humble reception and belief of what he has done for us then when we acknowledge that through this beautiful, precious ordinance, and then, as I said last week, it means the putting on. Paul said, put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do this, it is a visible manifestation. It should be. It is a visible manifestation of that relief. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because when you have been baptized into Christ in your understanding, and then you have openly made testimony of that, not to join the church, but to testify that I believe that I am dead, buried, and raised with Him. Not only that, but I want to be clothed with His character in my daily walk. And when we come to that, then the Holy Ghost of God begins to openly, that is, in the understanding, He begins to openly communicate and fellowship with us. And when the truth is preached where we have no understanding, the Holy Ghost says, hey, He commends to that spirit that's imputed to us, and he says, hey, that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, hey, that's the truth of God. Hey, that's who I am. Or who, well, now Jesus said he won't testify of himself, he'll testify of me. But all the confirmation. Now you can learn all the words all you want to, and it availeth nothing until the Holy Ghost gives confirmation to the truth of those things.
Amen.
And you won't have that until you put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one more example. Turn over to Acts chapter 8.
Yes.
I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention, close attention to this. We have become so caught up in the misuse of this beautiful and precious ordinance that we have lost the beautiful significance of what happens in the personal experience of a man here. Why was this Ethiopian eunuch in Jerusalem? Okay, Acts chapter 8, let's see here. You know the story. Satan was persecuting the church and they started to be dispersed, and the Spirit was upon Philip, and he was directed to go toward the south, and he didn't know where he was going. But see, here's the problem with us again. This is kind of along the lines of Abraham's obedience, and so it took its turn from time to time. It was still his obedience. And God remembered his plan that he wasn't dust, and he continued to have mercy on him. But anyway, Philip goes. Doesn't know exactly what he was looking for, but he says in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now listen, if this was a black man, he got no problem with that. May have been. He may have been of some other nationality that had been enslaved. Point is, he was a eunuch and he was in service to Candace the queen. And Candace was the queen of the Ethiopian, and this was a eunuch of great authority under her, who had the charge of all her treasures, there's some preaching in that, and had come to Jerusalem. Why? He came in obedience to worship. Just like all the others who came in humility and servitude and obedience. He came for to worship. And you know the story? And he was returning and he was reading from Isaiah, what we recognize as Isaiah 53. Wasn't Isaiah 53 to him? But he was reading Isaiah, and he was reading that part. He was reading that part Philip heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the place of course, you know, the man said, how can I except some man guide me? Beloved, that's what you and I need. We need some man to guide us. And that man's not me either. No, it's the blessedness of the Holy Ghost testifying of the man Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's the man we need to guide. But anyway, you know the scripture, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb done for a shearer, so opened he not his mouth in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip at that point began to preach to him Jesus. Okay? Well, I want you to understand something, saints. Just like with those, not until the Holy Ghost came and the Spirit was upon those folks and he began to open their eyes to the truth, the revelation of the truth, when Peter began to preach, the same thing's happening right here. He didn't have such a profound auditory presentation that he just persuaded the Ethiopian. That don't work. Somebody says, have you talked to so-and-so about so-and-so? And I have in time past, and it's 99.987% of the time it comes back to bite me. And I'm hoping I'm learning to wait on the Lord. And so Philip opened his mouth and began to sing scripture and preach to him Jesus. And the Holy Ghost began to open his understanding. And as Philip began to preach to him Jesus, in his understanding, in his spirit, he began to be baptized. He began to go down. Oh, you remember? Do you remember the point? Do you remember the point when the spirit began to confirm with your spirit and you began to go down? Your Jesus went down. First, it's kind of unpleasant because you can't see what you are. But then, as you continue to go down into that grave, then Jesus begins to be revealed to you, and you understand that you've been baptized in Him.
Yes.
You have been, but you haven't been brought to the knowledge of it.
Yes.
So I want to point some things out to you. And as they went on the way, verse 36, excuse me, they came into a certain water. Don't ever get caught away. So wonder where that was. Wonder if that was a pool of sign over. Wonder if it was this one. It does not matter where it was. Don't matter if it was the River Jordan. They came into a certain water. It was there. And the eunuch said, see, water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, beloved, you won't talk about a miracle of grace. Philip had not preached water baptism to this man.
No.
So why is it necessary for people who call themselves Baptists to think that they have got to heart and exert and enforce water baptism? Stay with me. From the standpoint that we do it. I encourage it with everything in me. But you consider the miracle. You consider the power that is being illustrated here. And it's not Philip's power. It's the power of God. He said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, now, I don't want to hurt any feelings, okay? The eunuch did not say, what hinders me to be baptized and join the Primitive Baptist Church? Or join any church? It's not in there. Because it's not what it's for. I believe with all my heart that every precious little child of God who has the experience of being born again in Christ Jesus ought to follow the Lord in water baptism. I believe that with all my heart. But I don't believe it anymore for the purpose in which we have always tried to enforce it. Peter said, if thou believest, or Philip, excuse me, if thou believest with all my heart, then thou mayest. Beloved, there have been countless thousands of, quote, applicants, unquote, to the church who have been water baptized again.
Yes.
I stand on that because of what we read right here. I know, not only have I been witness to it, and not only have, on at least one occasion, I've been guilty myself, and I'm going to say it wasn't my first one. I've been guilty of the abuse and the misuse of immersion water baptism.
Lord, for you.
Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, and as I said, you've witnessed it, and I've witnessed it, people who came forward and were put through baptism had, I'm not saying that they weren't precious little lambs of God, but they had no idea of what Christ is all about. All they were doing was something that they felt that they felt compelled in their hearts, whether they were being outwardly compelled or not, that they thought, well, my grandpa and all my family and all my cousins and my aunts and my uncles and my mom and daddy, they've gone through this, and they're encouraged to come forth and say, you love the church, you need to come forward and be baptized. And I'm going to say this to you. I brought it up here sometime in the past. A friend of mine was in a church in Virginia, an old one friend of the Baptist church. Bear with me. And this is just one example of bad fruit that comes from the weaponization of the practice of baptism. And he said one of the deacons, he was there to supply for him, but it was out of pastor. And one of the deacons, before the service, they were there, kind of, you know, people hadn't come in yet. And he said, we had this young man who had been baptized several years ago. And when he was either a teenager or a youngster, and he came to one of the deacons, and he said, I want my name taken off of the membership roll of this church. I don't believe what you all say you believe, and I never have, and I don't want to be a part of it. Now that didn't shock me. And I do not automatically condemn him to hell's eternal flames. That's in the hands of the Lord. And he might turn him around mightily in the form of service somewhere down. I don't know. And it don't matter. But here's where he was honest. Okay? So I acknowledge him for being honest. But his mother, who, same thing, tender young age, came forward, asked to be joined to the church, and was baptized. And the grace that the Primitive Baptist claimed to believe in, she said, we cannot take my son's name off the roll, because if we do, if he dies, he'll go to hell. So you tell me how fruitful. It's been fruitful, but it's been not fruit. And I know from just hearing, and I listen, I don't go around, don't worry about saying things in front of me, because I don't go around just listening to see if I can pick up on something where about to hear how he's missing it. I don't do that. Because what I'm about to tell you breaks my heart. I know that many in both divisions, the Old Lives and the Progressive Primitive Baptist Church, and I'm only using us because that's what we say we are. Not for purposes of criticism or destruction. But I have, even from when the Lord first brought me here to this hillside, there was a man and his wife who was a member of this church, and he gave me a cassette tape of an experience of a state trooper who had been run over on the highway in a traffic accident. He was working a traffic accident, and he was run over on the highway, and they hauled him off in a body bag, he's dead. And he woke up, and he didn't die, long story short, he didn't die, he recovered somewhat. But then he began to say, you need to accept Christ as your Savior today. And I thought, something wrong with this picture. Because a man gave me this who claims that salvation is of the Lord, and he believes that. Not works. I'm not criticizing him. But what I'm saying is, I've also noticed and heard the speech of others who equate someone coming here, asking for a home in the church and being baptized, they equate that with someone in an Armenian church coming up here, getting down on their knees and asking the Lord to save them. Back to this Ethiopian. Philip says, thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be what? Be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not just simply that's my boy. That's my, no, everything that was encompassed in that, because he'd been reading the prophets.
Yeah.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And Philip did not say, now you're a member of the church at Jerusalem. Had absolutely nothing to do with a church membership. Nothing. Philip was called away, taken out of the picture, and what did that leave? Took the man out. And the only thing left for the Ethiopians to rejoice in was Jesus. And he was glad to do it.
Amen.
And that's what we ought to be.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to end this. And I'm going to tell you this. I told you, I believe that anyone who has an experience that the Lord has come in and born them anew and raised them to life, that they ought to request to be baptized. Not to complete that, but if they're there in their understanding, it can serve to bring them more of a sensible enjoyment of the thing. And that person is the only one who should be under consideration when they come forward and say, hey, I believe what this church believes. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then, that person is fit to be received for membership. Only for the purpose of decent order. The man got offended at me some years later, wanting to present me his argument that the Bible doesn't call for a church role membership. And it, in a sense of speaking, it doesn't. But there has to be a structure. Anytime a group of people come together, there has to be a structure for order. And Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. The thing under consideration for one who is qualified for church membership in the terms of the church setting, the congregation setting, the only qualification should be that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that salvation is of the Lord. All that surrounds that. And that they should have, at some point, been baptized. Testimonials of that, but if you, I know things can get crazy. But let us begin to view this. You know, Paul said many times, he said, that you henceforth, I've told you every day is henceforth.
Yes.
That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. From this day forward, let us begin to view this. And not only this ordinance, but there are a couple other precious ordinances we're going to observe Thursday night, Lord willing, but let us begin to take them into our consideration in the beauty in which the Lord hath given them to us and commanded us to follow them and obey them. You got one?